Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Coming to you here from Medford, Oregon. Walking around this community. It's got a golf course, lots of pretty homes. It's a super pretty place. As I walk around and I see each home, you can't think that, you know, each home is filled with a family. Each family is made up of lots of different people. We as people have similar experiences. And what I mean by that is for the most part, we try to be good. We try to do the right thing. We all fail at this at various times. But the experience that I'm thinking of specifically today is the experience of salvation. If you're a Christian, you're taught in church that Jesus will give you a new heart. You're told that he'll give you a new life, and this life is supposed to have joy and supposed to have peace. But when we fail, and especially when we fail the same thing over and over again, that experience doesn't feel like it's working. In fact, we might even wonder if Christianity is all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, I'm fighting, I'm struggling, and this habit, this addiction that I keep struggling with, it often feels like maybe even it's winning. Maybe you're tired of fighting. Maybe you just wonder if this Christianity thing is all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, it's got all these promises of salvation, but can it deliver? That's a heavy question, or set of questions. You know, it's interesting. If we read in the Bible, I like that the Bible includes all of the human experience. It doesn't just tell you the good things, but it has the struggles as well. We find that Paul expresses the same struggle in Romans chapter 7. He says it this way. He says, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Eventually, Paul gets to the point where he's just exasperated with his situation, and he cries out in desperation, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know, if the Bible didn't include these negative experiences and negative emotions, I actually think it'd be kind of depressing. But because it does, it lets us know that these feelings, these experiences are not just mine, but they're something that's common to humanity. So is salvation just nice words? Is it just something that they tell us in church, but it doesn't really make a difference? If it isn't, then why do we struggle? Why do we struggle with this experience of self-worth and of salvation? For me, I've noticed that it's really, really easy to slip into thinking legalistically. You know, even if I know in my head that I'm saved by grace, I'm saved because of what Jesus has done for me, no matter how much I know that, it still depresses me when I fail and when I step back and think about my situation. I can see that at some level, I'm feeling not good enough because I've got this certain expectation that I want to hit. And that's legalism. I'm slipping into that bad trap that says, I've got to do this and this and this. And when I don't perform the way I wish I would, that's when I feel that way. When I'm doing that, in essence, what I am saying to myself is that who I am is dependent on what I do. It's interesting that I do that. because Paul, he basically goes to the same place. Just following that desperate cry in Romans 7, the next thing he does is he follows it by reminding his readers, and probably himself, that who he is not dependent on what he does. He says it this way: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of Spirit who gives life has set you free. I'm going to say that again. Through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. In essence, he's redefining what success looks like. Success is not me getting it perfect every time. Success is not defined by what you do. Success is defined by being in Christ. When you are in Christ, that's the win. You are in Christ when you choose to be. That's more or less what faith is. It's saying, I believe that God is who he says he is, and that I am who God says I am. I think concepts like this are a little bit hard to wrap our minds around. It's a lot easier to think a little bit black and white, cause and effect. That legalistic thinking is much, much easier for us to do. So maybe an example will help to clarify how this experience thing works for Paul. In John chapter 8, we see a story where Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they barge in, and they're dragging this woman who is found caught in the very act of adultery. And they want a scene. They're making a lot of noise, making a lot of show. They've got everyone's attention. And they put this question to Jesus. They say, Moses in the law commanded that this woman should be stoned. What do you say? Obviously, they're not really looking for justice. If they were, besides the fact that they would have not gone to Jesus, because he's not the authority on this, they would have gone to a civil magistrate. They would have also brought the man, because according to the law in Moses, the man is just as guilty as the woman in cases of adultery. So they're obviously not looking for justice. In fact, they're looking to trap Jesus. But Jesus very tactfully diffuses the situation, and rather than answering their question, he bends down in the dirt and he starts to write in it. I don't know if this felt a little awkward maybe at first for them, but they start to push him for an answer. What do you say? Come on. Hey, I mean, do you even hear us? Eventually Jesus stands up and he just says, whoever is without sin, you can throw the first stone. So, what does this story have to do with the experience of salvation? Let's think about it from the woman's perspective. I mean, she's guilty. She knows she's guilty. This is probably not the first time she's been guilty of adultery, or at least, I mean, they had to have some reason to be able to know that she was going to do what she's going to do. I mean, if she wasn't a regular, she had at least been flirting with crossing the line. Something about her habits made it so that they could predict what she was going to do, and therefore they could use her. So she's fallen again. She's dragged in front of a bunch of people. She's feeling ashamed. She's feeling like she's finally getting what she deserves. And she hears the Pharisees' loud accusations. And she hears Jesus declare, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." And in her mind, she's probably thinking, "There it is. There's the end of my pathetic life." Because if anybody is going to be without sin, surely, these religious leaders were really, really intentional about keeping the law and about being perfect. And so surely at least one person in this crowd is going to be able to throw a stone at me. But instead of being hit with stones, she's hit with silence. And as she looks around and she sees that people are dispersing, she looks at Jesus, maybe with a question in her eye, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they who condemn you?" And she says, "There's no one. No one condemns me." So Jesus replies in verse 10, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." I love the way that he responds to her. He's not condoning her sin. He's not justifying her sin. But he's also not defining her by it. Think about that. Here's this woman who is feeling defined by the bad choices that she has made. And the way Jesus responds to someone who is caught in their bad decisions when their past is caught up with them, the way Jesus responds to them is, "I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." And here we have, I think, two things coupled. First of all, Jesus is very clear. In John chapter 3, he says he has not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus does not look at us based on what we have done. He looks at us based on what he has done. In essence, what Jesus is doing for this woman is he is redefining who she is. She is not her mistakes. She is his beloved child. You see how it's different from thinking about this legalistically? Legalistically, I feel bad because of the things that I have done, and not just feel bad in a guilty way, because it's good to feel guilty when you are guilty. But being guilty doesn't affect who you are. And Jesus looks at her as a guilty person and says, "You are not your sins. You can leave them." And so you also see that while he's got grace, he also upholds the law. And I think it's really fascinating. There's one other place where Jesus uses this same language of sin no more. And that's in the story of John chapter... Give me a second. I'll just park the bike. That's in John chapter 5, where Jesus is talking to this man who has been paralyzed for 38 years. For 38 years, this man has not been able to walk. And Jesus says to him, "Get up." If that's not an impossible command, I don't know what is. And of course, this man takes Jesus at his word and he stands up. His act of faith brings the power of Jesus into his life. And the next command Jesus gives to this man is, sin no more. And I think if you were to ask that man if that's possible, he might respond with something like, well, if he could make me walk, then I guess he can make me good. Jesus is in the power of taking care of our problems. What he has asked us to do is to trust that we are who he says he is, who he says we are. So what about this experience thing? Are we going to make mistakes? Yeah. But when we make mistakes, that doesn't change who we are. When you make mistakes, that doesn't change who you are. You are a child of God. That's how he looks at you. And it's his opinion that matters. Ellen White said it this way. She says, it's not the occasional deed or misdeed that makes up the person. I'm paraphrasing here. But it's the direction that the life is going. Who do you belong to? And to make that choice about who you belong to, it's that act of faith. It's standing up when Jesus says, you're healed. And it's getting up and moving on with your life when Jesus says, I don't condemn you anymore. So I started this with a pretty heavy question, this situation that we are in, this experience of salvation. And I don't claim to have answered this in, you know, given a full and complete, or especially not a simple answer. But what I think that this story does for us is it gives us the beginning of an answer. And the beginning of that answer is to recognize that we are not the sum of what we do. Who you are is not dependent on what you do. Who you are is dependent on who God says you are. And God says that you are my child. God says, I do not condemn you. I save you. And when we let ourselves hear God say that to us, I think that's the beginning of the answer. You know, I find that music is actually a really powerful communicator. And you know, it expresses words, but it also expresses emotion. And so I'd like to share a song with you. As you listen to this song, I'd like you to allow yourself to let God define who you are. As you listen to the song, let him say, you are a child of God. Allow yourself to be defined by what he says.
The sun sets free. Oh, he's free. a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me, whom the sun sets free. Oh, he's free.
My appeal today is simple. Let Jesus redefine you. Give yourself permission to think about yourself the way that Jesus thinks about you. And I have a couple reflection questions for you to answer. First question is, where do I condemn myself when Jesus does not? Where do I condemn myself when Jesus does not? I encourage you to think about that and maybe pray that God will reveal to you where you do that, and then that you would. I encourage you to write down that answer. Second question is, how does God respond when you bring that to Him? Who you are is not dependent on what you do. It is dependent on who Jesus says you are. So give yourself permission to be who He says He is, and to think about yourself the way that He thinks about you.